نوين تعلم وتعنيم ونفع وانتفاع وتذكر وتذكير. Determined is that the night is for a specific period and the day is for a specific period. And this, of course, differs depending upon where we live on the face of this earth. It differs upon the time of the year. It differs upon which hemisphere in which we are. But the night is set and the day is set in a way that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has determined. And the sun cannot overtake the moon, and nor can the night outrun the day. Each is in its own orbit. In other words, is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has decreed that how that we are going to experience nighttime and how we are going to experience daytime. And nothing happens before its appointed time and the way that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has decreed for it to be. In other words, one of the ways that we should look at everything that is in creation is that it is musakhara. Everything in creation is in submission to Allah tabarak wa ta'ala, and it is subject. He has subjugated what is in creation to the human being. It is all here ultimately for us, and it's for us to benefit from, but it's also here for us to reflect upon in all of these different meanings. And so this is a very positive and beautiful way of approaching creation, and that we see everything around us is not only blessings but also signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then our job is in relation to what has been subjugated to us by the decree of Allah tabarak wa ta'ala is to use it and for the benefit of people, and to represent Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's will here on earth. And what I mean by that is that fulfilling our khilafa, our vicegerency of Allah tabarak wa ta'ala, by that upholding the mizan, the scale, the sacred balance, and upholding the sunnah of our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his sacred law, so that everything can happen as it's supposed to happen. And in the process of doing this is that we'll bring the greatest benefit not only for ourselves but those that are around us. And when we understand what this is, that we understand is that each of the both the night and the day has meanings that are associated with it, some of which we touched upon yesterday. But Allah Ta'ala says about their falak, their orbit, وَكُلٌّ فِي فَلَكٍ يَسْبَحُونَ. And so, in reference to the sun and the moon, and actually all of the other planets and even the stars, they all have their own orbit. And the word that Allah Ta'ala uses is يَسْبَحُونَ. And it's the same word that we use for swimming. So sabaha yasbahu, sabhan wa sibahan, two different verbal nouns, means to swim. And this act of swimming, if you really think about it, is that what does it mean? It means that the human being that is in that pool, for instance, were they not to be able to float, we wouldn't imagine swimming as, experience it as it actually is. It's precisely because we are floating in the water, and then we move our arms just a little bit, and that we can actually experience that being in water in the way that we do. And so that when we think about that in orbit, this is in a sense that what is happening to the planets and to the earth and to the sun and even that our moon, this is in a sense what seems to be happening. It's as if that these planets are in water that swimming, orbiting, that in such a perfect way. And even though we know that there are elliptical orbits of the planets, however, it's perfect insofar as Allah Ta'ala has made it just as it is. And that it's amazing, the precision on how that the planets are orbiting, how are that earth and that sun and everything that has an orbit does orbit. And this Arabic word can also be used for a horse. You say that sabah al-faras, and it's when a horse reaches a gallop. And our Prophet is known to have said about a horse, and I believe it was the horse that when they heard a very loud sound out on the outskirts of Medina, the Prophet hopped on a horse sallallahu alaihi wasallam and went out. And before the companions could get out to see what it was, as if he was already coming back. And he said, don't worry. And this is, they mention this story, and from the courage of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, most people wouldn't go out to a large sound by himself. But he went out immediately, Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and that he in and of himself was like an entire army in terms of his courage and in terms of what he was able to do, Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. When he was returning, is that he was commenting on the horse that he rode, is that indeed that it is sabha, right? That it gallops very well. It's a very quick horse. And so that when you see a horse in full gallop, that beautiful motion that is that so fluid, that is one of the ways that this word is used. Just as it's also used, as we mentioned, for an orbit. And it can also be used in relation to the various things that we do during the day. So Allah Ta'ala says, إِنَّ نَاشِيَةَ لَيْلِهِ أَشَدُّ وَطْأً وَأَقْوَمُ قِيلًا. And that, and this is specifically in relation to the Prophet, but by extension for others, that the night prayer makes a deeper impression and sharpens words. إِنَّ لَكَ فِي النَّهَارِ سَبْحًا طَوِيلًا. سَبْحًا طَوِيلًا. That you are kept busy for long periods of the day, that you are doing many things to take care of your livelihood throughout the day. So that motion of taking care of your things during the day is that Allah Ta'ala that speaks of it as سَبْحًا طَوِيلًا. وَذْكُرْ اسْمَ رَبِّكَ وَتَبَتَّلْ إِلَيْهِ تَبْدِيلًا. So in other words, is that understanding that there's things that we do during the day, and then there's things that we do in the night. The night is أَشَدُّ وَطْأً وَأَقْوَمُ قِيلًا. And then Allah Ta'ala commands, so remember that glorify the name of your Lord and devote yourself wholeheartedly to Him, subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so the night is when things are a little bit more still. And the idea of sabah here is an idea of movement, and it goes along with the preoccupations of the daytime. And so these are different usages of the word sabah, but here is that the orbits are that moving around. And as the planets are moving around in orbit, the sun is moving in its orbit, the moon is moving in its orbit, and it is fluid, like someone who is in that a swimming pool and is swimming. And they are that moving their arms and in that very fluid way, floating and moving about in the water. وَكُلٌّ فِي فَلَكٍ يَسْبَحُونَ. Each floats in its own orbit. And you could see how you could really expand upon these meanings. Think about it, you could really go into an in-depth knowledge, which that pre-modern astronomers knew a lot about the stars. They knew a lot about orbits. But now with all of the scientific breakthroughs, there's much more that we know about what is happening. And when we teach that our children, when we read books of science with them, we should do them from the perspective of inculcating in them that a deep sense of belief in Allah Ta'ala, and pointing out to them how that what it is that they're witnessing from the phenomenal world indicates the names and attributes of Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala. And so this is very, very important. And there is a whole learning methodology. The sister actually did a TED talk, I think it was held in Jordan, and she developed a whole learning methodology based upon tafakkur, which indeed this is something that is something that you could definitely do, and the benefits of it are immense. Because the problem is that we don't spend a lot of time reflecting. And reflection and the power that we have to reflect, it's like any other thing of our body. It's like a muscle. The more that you use it, the stronger it's going to get. It's like your memory. The more that you use it, the stronger it's going to get. Our quwwat at-tafakkur, it's actually that a faculty within us, the more that you use it, the stronger it gets. And then what took you that 5 or 10 minutes before eventually takes you a minute or two. And then you start to pick up on things a lot quicker. And then is that you become a very quick processor of reflection, and then there's no really extent to which that you can't, there's no limit to which that you can have a power, your power of reflection can be unlocked to that a very, very powerful degree. And that then you can apply it to everything that it is that you do in life, everything that you experience in life. And even you have drives, for instance, and you're on the car for 2 to 3 hours. that what you experience in those drives and as you look at what's around you is different than if you don't have that power to reflect. It's one of the great ways, if you want to phrase it in a different way, is that you can bring meaning into your life. Because it's in understanding the hidden meanings behind things, is that we ourselves that live meaning that in and of our own selves. So, وَكُلٌّ فِي فَلَكٍ يَسْبَحُونَ. And then Allah Ta'ala says in verse number 41, وَآيَةٌ لَهُمْ, another sign for them, أَنَّا حَمَلْنَا ذُرِّيَّتَهُمْ فِي الْفُلْكِ الْمَشْحُونَ, is that we carried their seed in the laden ark. وَآيَةٌ لَهُمْ. So again, that Allah Ta'ala is mentioning to us a number of different signs. And the last one was referring to the orbits of the sun and the moon and the planets, and that everything that even came before that in relation to the night and the day. And now there's yet another sign, is that we think about ships sailing the seas. And specifically, is that they say is that this Al-Fulk al-Mashhum that is mentioned in verse 41, the laden ark, most of the commentators say this refers to that Noah's ark. And this is specifically in reference to this great event that took place, and that it's another sign. But not just in what happened in relation to the Prophet Noah, but also in the actual ship itself, and the way that these ships float on the sea, and that the way that there's just the proper amount of balance such that they don't sink, and there's a way to make them so you have that buoyancy and to allow them to stay afloat, and how that you can have people on them. And this is what Allah Ta'ala says, fil fulk al mashhun, that ay al mamlu, that it's filled, it's laden with goods and everything that it is that you need, in addition to that the dhurriya, which he translates here as seed, and the dhurriya, that there's difference of opinion about what that means amongst the ulama, but in general, it's the offspring that's in their loins of the people that are that on that ship. وَآيَةٌ لَهُمْ أَنَّا حَمَنَا ذُرِّيَّتُهُمْ فِي الْفُلْكِ مَشْحُونَ, and the sign for them is that we carried their seed in the laden ark. This again indicates His Qudra subhanahu wa ta'ala, in the way that He has subjugated to us that not only what is on land, but also what is at sea. And that we see a mentioning of both land and both sea, that in the Quran, that land is al-bar, and that the sea is the bahr. And Allah Ta'ala says in Surah Luqman, أَلَمْ تَرَ أَنَّ الْفُلْكَ تَجْرِي فِي الْبَحْرِ, that have you not seen how the ships set sail on the ocean, بِنِعْمَةِ اللَّهِ, through the blessing of Allah Ta'ala, لِيُرِيُكُمْ مِنْ آيَاتِهِ, so that He may show you from among His, so He may show you His signs, إِنَّ فِي ذَلِكَ لَآيَاتٍ, indeed, that these are signs, لِكُلِّ صَبَّارٍ شُكُورٍ, for every extremely patient and extremely thankful person. And then they get into a little bit more detail that about why Allah Ta'ala actually mentioned the dhurriya. Why did He mention the dhurriya as opposed to just people? And that they specifically mentioned that normally you would think that there would only be male sailors, but it wasn't just the men that were aboard the ship, it was also that all of the pairs, including both male and female, and then the children that were present, and then those that were in the loins, indicating that this is a special blessing of Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala and a special sign. And then that we can think of all of the other meanings that of what Allah Ta'ala has created for us in relation to that the sea and the blessings of the sea and the metaphors that come from that. And one of the greatest metaphors of all of that Noah's Ark is the blessed family of our Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, is that there is a hadith of the Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam that says that indeed that my family, my Ahl Bayt, are like Noah's Ark. Man rakibaha najah, وَمَنْ تَخَلَّفَ عَنْهَا, and there's different riwayat, غَرَقْ, is that whoever boarded the ship was saved, and whoever that refrained from doing so drowned. And so is that the Prophet's family, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, his household, and the great imams from his progeny that come through Sayyidina Hassan and Sayyidina Hussein from the blessed wedding of that the Sayyidina Fatima Zahra and Sayyidina Ali bin Abi Talib, about which the Prophet said on the night that they first were married, Allahumma akhrij minhum al-kathir al-tayyib. O Allah, bring forth many good souls from their loins. And there's no doubt that the Prophet's dua is going to be accepted. And this is what we see generation after generation, great imams and that intensely pious and spiritual people from Ahlul Bayt Rasulillah, that a good percentage of the great spiritual masters that we find throughout the centuries that were from the family of the Prophet ﷺ. And that what some of the scholars say about this is that Allah Ta'ala has distributed His blessings accordingly amongst His creation. And that even though we know the most important thing is taqwa, that still there's a special station that the Prophet's family has, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And one of the great gifts that they have to that offer the ummah is the gift of their spiritual state and their spiritual progress. And that for this reason is that many of those great guides that were there from the earliest period were from the family of the Prophet ﷺ, and many of the paths that developed after that that were affiliated with them. And so that you can have that the blessings of Allah Ta'ala apportioned, is that Allah Ta'ala that singled out that all people with something. And yes, you have scholars from Ahlul Bayt, but there's a that disproportionate amount of scholars that are from Ahlul Bayt to those that are not from Ahlul Bayt. If you look at, for instance, the greatest of the Mufassirin and then the greatest of the that scholars of Hadith, that there's only a few that were from the family of the Prophet ﷺ, or some of the greatest scholars that you can think of, that there weren't too many that were from Ahlul Bayt. But when you talk about those that establish spiritual paths, so they're known for their piety, is that there the numbers disproportionate in a different way, is that they are actually the majority. And everything is put in its proper place. Wisdom dictates that you and I know where to get what from whom, when, and how. That's what we need. We need to have wisdom so that we benefit from everyone and anything and any time and place. Is that we want to be people who are like the bee. We want to be people who benefit from everything. And that only choose the choice part of everything. And especially as we move closer and closer to the end of time, when there is so much that makes people despair, there's so much negativity and pessimism out there, is that now especially is a time to be like that bee, is that we remain optimistic and we focus on what is good. And what the bee does is he chooses from the choice foliage on earth, from the buds and from the flowers, and takes the pollen and then synthesizes it within himself or herself. Actually, the vast majority who actually get the honey are the female bees, and then they emanate honey, which is a shifa. And this is the way that our Prophet ﷺ is teaching us how to be in the context of the hadith, that indeed the likeness of that the believer is the likeness of a bee. And that then the Prophet ﷺ said that أَكَلَتْ طَيِّبًا فَوَضَعَ الطَّيِّبًا. He ate from the pure and wholesome things, this bee, and then that emanated what was pure and wholesome. And then the amazing thing is what he said after that. وَقَعَتْ فَلَمْ تَكْسِرْ وَلَمْ تُفْسِدْ. Is that, look at the details of that. Is that when that bee landed on the petal, on the blossom or whatever it is, it didn't ruin the flower or the bud or whatever, nor did it even break a petal. It didn't break anything either. In that the context of this hadith, in one of the narrations, it's in the context of the signs of the end of time. In the narration of Imam Ahmad, and that in this narration is that there are a number of signs of the end of time that are mentioned before it. Is that in the Bayni Yaday Sa'ah, that things like Fuhsh and Tafahush and Su'il Jiwar and a number of other signs that are mentioned of that there is indecency in people, that going out of their way to be indecent, people being bad neighbors, and then that there is a mentioning of this metaphor of the bee, the similitude of the bee. And so that this is how we should be in all times, is try to get benefit from everything. So, then Allah Ta'ala says in verse number 42, وَخَلَقْنَا لَهُمْ مِنْ مِثْلِهِ مَا يَرْكَبُونَ. So, verse 41 states, another sign for them is that we carried their seed in the laden ark, and we have made similar things for them to ride in. I'm sorry, I got distracted. I forgot to finish my thought on the family of the Prophet ﷺ. Is that the metaphor of the family of the Prophet ﷺ is like Ahl Bayt is that of Noah's ark. And what does it mean, as our Prophet said, من ركبها, whoever rides the ark of Ahl Bayt, what does that mean? That means first and foremost to love them and to have a heart attachment to them. You love Ahl Bayt Rasulullah. Why? Because they are the offspring of the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and you love them for that. And that you also that serve them, but you also follow them. And what this means is the great Sunni imams from Ahl Bayt Rasulullah, who combine to that outward knowledge and that present the deen in a balanced fashion, is that in all times is that there will be a way out that is articulated on their tongues. Why? Because is that they offer the most relevant interpretation of the Quran in any time. And so why Sayyidina Ali was asked, is there anything that the Prophet singled you out with that he did not give to other people? And Sayyidina Ali gave a very humble response, and he said, the Prophet didn't single us out with anything except that one of us was given an increased understanding of the Quran. And really, what is greater than that? Than have an increased understanding of the Quran? If you look at the two greatest commentators of the Quran, who are they? Sayyidina Ali ibn Abi Talib and Sayyidina ibn Abbas. And Ibn Abbas learned much of his tafsir from that Sayyidina Ali ibn Abi Talib, but also that he received the dua of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Allahumma faqqihhu fid din wa 'allimhu at-ta'wil. Allahu Akbar. If you have a dua like that, then there's no wonder why that you produce ajaib and wonders of tafsir, that Allah grant you understanding of the deen in the largest sense, not just in terms of fiqh in the deen, faqqihhu fid din. Give him understanding of the religion, which is something that we're really missing. We're missing the individual aspect of the rulings and their application, of course, but also we're missing as well understanding of the deen. And this is what the true people of Allah do, is that the bearers of the deen, they take on the deen, and what is meant by that is that they embrace the meanings of revelation. And that it's never decontextualized for them because they're living in their time. And they're responding to that everything that is happening in their time. But that's essentially what they do, is that they take the meanings of revelation, is that they absorb them in their hearts, and that through that their own abilities, but also that their own abilities relying completely upon the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they do their very best to that teach the meaning of that deen in their particular context, and to that clarify people truth from falsehood, clarify to people right from wrong, and what is the way that we should be doing things in our particular time. This is fiqh in the deen. That fiqh in the deen is not simply going to come from a book, let alone a pamphlet. There are some people that want to get their understanding of the very nuanced world in which we live from a pamphlet. It doesn't work like that. It's not enough to attend just a class once a month or every so often or to hear a lecture on YouTube. This is not the way that it works. Is that the true receptacles of knowledge were all people who sat before great men and women of this religion. There is no substitute for that. I was just looking at a picture, I think yesterday in fact, and it was a picture of one of that great shuyukh who passed away fairly recently. And some of the older shuyukh who were probably younger than this teacher by maybe 20 years, 15 years. And how, despite there's not really that big of an age difference, especially given the shaykh in the picture was probably in his 90s maybe, late 80s. So they still were older. They were still probably in their mid-70s or something like that. And just the way they were sitting before him and how they were learning from him. The picture was just so telling, as they say, a picture speaks a thousand words, because of that That is the meaning. They realize is that in order for me really to truly have deen, is it comes via great people. And someone might say, okay, well, you've just left me out to hang, because I hear that and I want that, but I'm living in some far off place, either in some that state where we don't have access to those people in the United States, or someone's following online in some other place in the world. That this affair is affair of sidq. This is affair of truthfulness. Every time that we've asked our teachers about distance and being distant from your teachers, and even though you have to have a time with this companionship, ideally, even if it be short, is that if someone is sincere, distance will not harm. And so it is sufficient for us to have these meanings rise to their heart, even if we don't have interactions every day that the way that we would like to with them. And so this is something, unfortunately, that is that not widespread in our community, the importance of Ahl Bayt and their metaphor being that of Safinat Nuh. And just as those were the people that Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala saved, likewise is that there is salvation in loving and serving and following Ahl Bayt Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. There's a lot of details that go with that, and there's a lot of questions that people have in that conversation, but that will have to be dealt with at another time. Nevertheless, the principle remains the importance of Ahl Bayt. And then Allah Ta'ala says in verse 42, وَخَلَقْنَا لَهُم مِّن مِثْلِهِ مَا يَرْكَبُونَ, and we have made similar things for them to ride in. So, min mithlihi, what is it referring to? That ha, that attached pronoun of that was said, similar things, and we have made similar things for them to ride in. What are these similar things referring to? And the scholars have a difference of opinion, that some say they are referring to other types of transportation. And so, for instance, is that the camel is considered to be the Safinat al-Bar, the ship of the desert, okay, or Safinat al-Sahra, however it is that you want to say it, that this is one of the names that the Arabs gave the camel, is that it was the ship of the desert. And again, if you've ever seen a camel in full motion or even ridden one, they're very beautiful creatures, and they're perfectly suited for the desert, not only in terms of that how little water they need and the way that they process food, but also in terms of their hooves. If you've ever tried to walk in sand, it's not an easy thing to do, especially over a long period of time. It takes a lot of extra energy to walk in sand. But the way that the camel paws are, is that they're just enough so that they expand in a way that allows them to, that literally like flow over that sand as if they're swimming. And this is why that they liken them to a ship, is because of the way that they that move about over the sand. And this is the interpretation of that Ibn Abbas, who we just mentioned, of this verse. He says, يعني الإبل, this refers to camels. فالإبل فالبار كالسفن فالبحر, he says. So that what the ships are to the sea, the camels are to land. And so this is an example of similar things. Imam al-Razi says is that, that if you look at that attached pronoun, that it refers back to the ships or the ship in the previous verse that was mentioned, when Allah Ta'ala said, وَآيَتَنَهُمْ أَنَّ حَمَنَ ذُرِّيَّةٌ فِي الْفُلْكِ. So وَخَلَقْنَا لَهُمْ مِنْ مِثْلِهِ, that what? The likes of that ship that Allah Ta'ala that is referring to that Noah made, and incidentally say that Noah was the first shipmaker, and Allah Ta'ala inspired him with the knowledge of shipmaking. And he says is that, in other words, is that there are those that came later that made ships like Noah that were then used for the human being's needs. And then some get into a little bit more detailed. Some say, is it just as there were ships for that seas, that then there were vessels that were made for rivers and so forth that still float, and whereby which is that human beings' needs can be that taken care of. Now, and then that some even modern scholars say is that there is an indication in this verse from the way that it's stated, is that It could refer to all modern means of transportation, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Incidentally, I think it's important to note here, there are a lot of Muslims that really are enamored by what is known as the Ijaz al-Ilmi, the scientific miracles of the Qur'an, and that I think it is important to note that the Qur'an primarily is not a book of science, nor is it a book of history. And it does contain history, and it does contain that which could be considered to be scientific. But there's a difference between seeing it as such. I think a lot of people that want to, that make the number one reason that we should believe in the Quran is because there are scientific miracles. Maybe not a lot of people. There's a tendency in the modern world to do that. And I actually dealt with a situation where there was someone struggling with their faith because this is what was their parents told them, is that this is the proof of the Quran, and if you don't believe in that, and she was a biology student and was struggling to understand how that related to a particular verse in the Quran, anyhow, is that it caused her trouble. And when I dealt with her, I just said, well, you know, for me, that's not what my faith on the Quran is built in, for sure, right? And that I believe in the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and that the Quran, if you that believe in it and you learn it and you put it into practice and you see the fruit of it in your life and you see the transformative power and that what it was able to do and the civilizations and everything else that it built that throughout history, these and a long list of other things, in addition to the linguistic miracle of the Quran, which was always the emphasis, traditionally speaking, are the proofs of the book of Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala. And that all of that, and just the way that the Quran is, human beings don't talk like that. You can get that. I remember thinking that when I first converted, just reading the Abdullah Yusuf Adi translation. The first time doing my first Ramadan in the MCA Masjid in Santa Clara, California. And I was still struggling to learn Arabic, so I did a khatam of the Abdullah Yusuf Adi translation. And that it's like human beings don't speak like that. That's not how we speak. And then to think all of that and everything that it contains was from that an unlettered man, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in the middle of a geographically, in the minds of people, insignificant place. I mean, kaif. That's impossible. Simple as that. It is impossible. It clearly is a sign that he is a prophet of God, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and you combine to all of the details of the deen, which are all ultimately stemming from the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's what we build our faith of the Quran in. And then a consistent study day in and day out, that it will continue to grow and continue to grow. And it's not that there's not potentially some scientific miracles in the Quran. There probably is. But the problem is only in saying definitively that this verse indicates this scientific miracle. Because then the problem is what happens if science changes? You've said definitively this verse means that. That's a problem. And that gets into a whole problem of interpretation of the danger of saying that the Quran actually means something. Because when you say that, you're saying that's the murad of Allah. That was what Allah intended by that verse. And so you're getting, it's opening up a door of danger there. Nevertheless, there's some very interesting things that are really there. And we can mention them, but we have to do so with the proper adab. And we don't do it with qata. We don't do it definitively saying that this is 100% what it means. And so, that Allah Ta'ala says in another verse that relates to this verse in Surah An-Nahl, وَالْخَيْلَ وَالْبِغَالَ وَالْحَمِيرَ لِتَرْكَبُوهَا. So horses and mules and that donkeys, that in order for you to ride them, wazina, and as an adornment, وَيَخْلُقُ مَا لَا تَعْلَمُونَ, and he creates that which you do not know. And so that Dr. Wahb al-Zahidi in his Tafsir al-Munir says is that the Damir, i.e. in verse 42 of Surah Yasin, min mithrihi, that he says that أن يعود الضمير إلى معلوم غير مذكور تقديره, is that it could go back to that something that is known that was not mentioned. And it's as if that it was said that من مثل ما ذكرنا من المخلوقات, from that which we have mentioned from things that have been created. And he says that according to this interpretation, we could extend it to all of the wasa'il al-naql al-haditha, all of the modern that forms of transportation from cars and trains and planes and so forth and so on. And anyhow, that all of these things are a blessing of Allah Ta'ala. And all of it is a sign that Allah Ta'ala clearly has subjugated these things to us that for our use here in the earth. But what is important is that what is the adab that we use, that we have at our heart level when that we approach that all of these things. This is what is key. And what are we using them for? Unfortunately, as we had mentioned yesterday, much of modern applied technology is used to distance people from Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala. It's not used in the right way. And this is why we have to, that from the standpoint of usage, from the other standpoints, it's not a that sword that has two sides. But from the standpoint of usage, it could be used for good or it could be used for bad. That there's a power relationship when it comes to technology that is that really important. And it's one of the ways that that people are subdued that internationally is through the power of technology. And this is why certain countries in the race for power that invest so many billions of dollars in it because of the implications of having certain types of technology as it relates to power. Anyhow, then in verse 43, وَإِنَّ شَأْ نُغْرِقْهُمْ فَلَا صَرِيخَ لَهُمْ وَلَا هُمْ يُنْقَذُونَ. There's Jalali verses in the Quran. There's majestic verses in the Quran, and we have to get ourselves used to that a discourse of beauty and a discourse of majesty. It is imperative because life is not only beauty, life is hard. And if we only are expecting things to be beautiful and we're not training ourselves to have a bit of rigor, is that we're going to struggle in life and we're going to struggle in deen. That deen is easy outwardly, yes, in terms of how we apply the sharia, but inwardly, the deen is hard, and it's supposed to be hard because struggling with your nafs is hard. That avoiding sin is hard. Doing what is right is hard. Serving people is hard. Being patient with people is hard. Doing everything that we know that we need to do in our deen. Staying up late at night, helping other people, all of these things, studying, that we won't attain any of that until we go against our lower desires and struggle and strive and shed a lot of blood, sweat, and tears. Then we'll attain something of that, of what can be attained. And so that Allah Ta'ala is saying here is that if we wished, we could drown them. One of the most important meanings here is, yes, that he just mentioned that ships were a blessing. And it's a sign of Allah Ta'ala. But what he's saying now is, if we wished, we could drown them, i.e., do not rely upon anything of the means. Even if you are in that ship that is a blessing, it's taking you from point A to point B, Allah could cause them to drown. Allah could sink that ship if He wanted to. Subhanahu wa ta'ala. فَلَا صَرِيخَ لَهُمْ. And there would be no one to help them. So don't think, i.e., you who are involved in any building of anything, if we extend the meaning to any type of technology, to any type of thing that's being built for that people's benefit, that you are the one actually doing anything. And don't think that it is going to be a means to actually save you just by fact that you have that particular thing or that piece of technology. وَلَهُمْ يُنْقَذُونَ. Nor could they be saved. There'd be no one to help them, nor they could be saved. And that is a very deep meaning that is teaching us to rely solely upon Him, Subhanahu wa Ta'ala. Is that we realize is that our life in every single moment are in the hands is in the hands of Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala. That it's only because He allows us to live, we live. And that we should be aware that in every moment is that we want to rely solely upon Him, Subhanahu wa Ta'ala. And then, إِلَّا رَحْمَةً مِنَّا وَمَتَاعٍ إِلَى حِينٍ. Only by our mercy could they be reprieved to enjoy life for a while. وَمَتَاعٍ إِلَى حِينٍ. In other words, in any moment we could all go. In any moment that if we are using, if we are on a ship or any other type of mode of transportation, is that Allah Ta'ala could take that from us. If we're on a ship, we could be drowned. Or if we are that using anything else, is that it could break down, we could get in a car accident, the plane could crash, whatever it is, the train could crash, and there would be no one to help them. If Allah decreed it, it's going to happen. They could not be saved, nor would anyone that saved them. Indicating to us is that we need to turn to our Lord subhanahu wa ta'ala and realize that everything comes from His mercy. Illa rahmatin minna. So in other words, is that illa rahmatin minna? In other words, it's only because of His mercy. In every single moment. It's not that you're there and then you just receive Allah's mercy. No. In every single moment, it's only because of His mercy. Is that you are sailing in that ship, or by extension, they're able to use any other mode of transportation. In every minute that passes, rather every moment that passes, you are experiencing His mercy directly. إِلَّا رَحْمَةٍ مِنَّا وَمَتَاعٍ إِلَىٰ حِينٍ. It is for you to enjoy for a little while. Mata is anything that is benefited from. كُلُّ شَيْءٍ تَفَعْ بِهِ. And that we know is that it's all going to go. Every pleasure of the dunya, the next moment it's gone. And the next moment it's gone. إِلَىٰ حِينٍ. It's only going to be here for a small amount of time, an appointed time. And so that when we're aware of this, is that we will have a very different perspective of how we enter into the means. We will enter into the means relying upon Allah Jalla Jalalu, being fully aware that it is only from His mercy is that we are able to do whatever it is that we are doing. And then, if we do that, i.e. have trust in Allah, realize that this is from His mercy, these are the two internal prerequisites for us to actually benefit from whatever it is that we are using. And then there are other things outwardly that relate to the sacred law. But these two internal traits that open up the door for us to benefit from what Allah Ta'ala has subjugated to us. So inshallah ta'ala, I think that we will stop there. May Allah Tabarak wa Ta'ala and open up our hearts to these meanings, and that may Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala bless us always to be aware of His mercy and His encompassing mercy. May our hearts always be in a state of trust in Him Subhanahu wa Ta'ala, trusting to attain everything that is that we're seeking to attain, trusting in Him to maintain what it is that we've already attained, trusting in Him Subhanahu wa Ta'ala to alleviate any harm that we've been afflicted with, and trusting in Him Subhanahu wa Ta'ala to ward off any harm that is yet to befall us. May Allah Ta'ala give relief to us and to the Ummah of Sayyidina Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. In these blessed days of Ramadan, we ask Allah for Faraj, we ask Him for Rahmah, we ask Him for Nasr for the Ummah of Sayyidina Muhammad, وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم والحمد لله.